The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
A few years ago, when I was at Regent College, one of my professors was Eugene Peterson. He's the man behind the Message Bible. Whether you prefer to call it a translation or a paraphrase, doesn't matter to me. He's the man behind that. And I took several classes from him. He tells a story. One occasion he told this story. He said, once a year on Christmas Eve, my Uncle Ernie came to church. It was the only Sunday, actually, that Uncle Ernie ever came to church. Eugene said he was a noisy unbeliever, argumentative, protesting, but he always showed up on Christmas Eve. I had six uncles, Eugene said, and Uncle Ernie was my favorite. I liked him the best. I knew he wasn't like us, but I liked him the best. One year, when Eugene Peterson was 6 years old, he sat beside his Uncle Ernie on a Christmas Eve service, and the offering plate went by. Eugene said, I put in my nickel, and then Uncle Ernie leaned over to me and whispered into my ear, so how much did you get? How much did you get? And he showed me in his hand a folded up $20 bill. He ruined my Christmas, Eugene said. I was ashamed to tell my parents or anyone else. Not only did he not believe in God, he stole from the God he didn't believe in. Eugene said it was several years before I realized that was just a joke. But he said, now I see it as a parable, a parable. He said, really, it's a gospel question. That's what Eugene Peterson says. It's a gospel question. How much did you get? Because we gather together to worship a God who gives and gives and gives, who says, after giving my son, how much more won't I give good gifts to those that need them? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should never perish but have eternal life. So Eugene said, I've learned that to be a gospel question. How much did you get? So as we gather to worship God today, to think through his word, I'm gonna put that question out there and say, so how much are you gonna get today? There's two things I hope you get, two things I hope you take away. One would be that God is relational. I hope you get that today, that God is relational. Not just somebody out there, not just somebody who got it all started and then walked away, but he's relational. Second thing I hope you get is that God is near, that he's near. That when we say relational, we mean that we're worshiping a God this morning and listening to a God this morning who desires relationship with the people he created. So much so that when the relationship was destroyed shortly after he created Adam and Eve, he worked for centuries to bring that relationship back together, and it came to a head when he gave his son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for our sins, who took our punishment and penalty and blotted out everything that stood between us and a holy God, forgiving us and bringing us back into relationship with God. That relationship with God begins the day you see that, acknowledge it, and trust Jesus Christ. But it just begins there. It's meant to go on and develop and deepen. And we're meant to have a lifelong conversational relationship with the God who created us. And then the other deal is God is near. He's near. So in other words, it's not hard really to begin a relationship with God because he's near. You don't have to yell or scream or anything like that. The Bible says he's near to everyone who calls on him in truth. All you have to do is call on him in truth and he's near. Or you could take this approach. You could draw near to him, and it says he'll draw near to you. Or you could remember Psalm 75 that says, we praise you, O God, because your name is near. Not far away, near. So I hope you get that today. The God we worship is relational, and he's near. And when he sent his son, Jesus, and Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and God raised him from the dead, that changed everything. It means Jesus is Lord. Lord means he's God. He is the one to be worshiped. He's the one that saves. And it means there's a new order. in all the disorder of the world because Jesus reigns, Jesus is Lord. He's relational and he's near. In this 5-week series that we've called Listening to the God Who Speaks, our focus has been on deepening that relationship with the God who's near by listening to him, by listening to him. We've often talked about reading the Bible and talking to him, but this series we focused on listening to him. And I want to just gather a few things together here almost randomly at the end. I'm afraid that I'll miss some things. And so I'm just going to throw a few things together here that I think are important as we wrap up a series on listening to God. And we'll talk first about how can I know if I'm really hearing him. And then after that, I'd like to talk about hearing him for a major breakthrough in your life. And then I'd like to end with a few bits of counsel on listening to God. And I think at that point, we'll be done, unless I think of something else I need to put in the bucket before we all go home and eat egg salad sandwiches. So let's talk first. Let's talk first about how can I know if I'm really hearing God? How can I know if I'm really hearing God? Well, say a couple of things. One is this, we learn to hear him by giving our relationship with him highest priority. We learn to hear him by giving our relationship with him highest priority. In other words, the more you're with a person, the more familiar you become with that person and with the ways of that person and the ways that person communicates and speaks. So it stands to reason that if I want to recognize his voice and be more confident that he's speaking to me, I need to make it highest priority to bring myself into his presence, which means this, I will intentionally, strategically rearrange my life in such a way that there's time and space for God on a regular basis to be in his presence. Because if he's that important, and if he wants to speak to me, I want to rearrange my life in such a way that I have time and space on a regular basis to listen to him. Now, what's intriguing to me is a lot of Christians, and I was here for a while, are afraid to hear God, to come to him. They're not quite sure how he'll take them, and they're not quite sure, furthermore, what he'll say if he really starts speaking into their life, so they're afraid. But you need to remember that the way it's meant to be is the way it was in Genesis chapter 2. God creates Adam and Eve, and then he apparently does life with them in this conversational relationship where there's no fear. There's just communication. There is enjoyment of the relationship, and I would assume enjoyment together of all God's creation. And then there was that fateful day when sin entered the scene, and Adam and Eve fell into sin, rebelled against God, and then they went and they hid from God when God probably had some wonderful things planned on an evening for them. He couldn't find them. And you read these haunting words in Genesis chapter 3. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Those are devastating words for God to hear. They were probably, at this point, the saddest words that God ever heard. "I heard your voice," said Adam. "I was afraid, I hid. I heard you, I was afraid, I hid." A lot of us live our life that way. We hear him, we're convicted, he nudges us, we hide. And that's devastating to the heart of God. What you need to know about Jesus is that he came to repair the relationship that sin destroyed, so that everything that you might fear is gone, so that you can come through the blood of Jesus to the Father and speak and listen and be in his presence. A great chapter that we should all know by heart is Romans chapter 8. It begins by saying, in Christ there's no condemnation. So however you feel about yourself, whatever other people say about you, if you know that you've trusted Christ, the truth is there's no condemnation. You can come to the Father and not be condemned. Now, the way that chapter ends at the very end is, and there's no separation. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So sometimes you have to fight against yourself and your feelings when you come to God. And you have to stir up your heart by saying, listen, there's no condemnation. I'm not batting 1,000, but there's no condemnation. I'm coming to a Father. And there's no separate, there's nothing that could possibly separate me from him. So I can come to him and I can lay it all out before him and I can listen and know that he's for me, for me. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? If he's for us, who can be against us? We used to be enemies to God when we were in sin. But trusting Christ, we moved from that world to the world of family, where God our Father is now for us. So you make your relationship with God a priority because you know that he's for you. And you arrange your life in such a way that you have regular times with him so you'll get to know him and his ways. And then not only making it the highest priority, but I think at the same time, you make it your highest passion. Your highest passion, your relationship with God. Priority means highest importance. Passion means it stirs our feelings of love and devotion. There's a sense of anticipation and even excitement when I come into God's presence because I know he's for me and can't wait to be together with me in a conversational relationship. So it ought to stir our hearts to come into his presence. And you get to know him that way, but you also, when you hang out with him, and in his word, you get to know the way he speaks so that you can be increasingly confident that you're hearing from him. If you just were to take the Bible and say, so how many different ways did God speak to people in the Bible? I came up with 9. You might come up with a lot more. I'm not that smart, but I came up with 9. There's only 3 kinds of people in the world, those that can count and those that can't. But anyways, somebody will get that in 5 minutes. Here's 9 ways that I found that God speaks. One is through circumstances, and these are random order. He spoke to Jonah through circumstances. Arguably, he spoke to him straightforwardly at first, but Jonah said no. So then God created this great storm when Jonah was on a ship running from God. And what happened? They threw Jonah over the side. He got swallowed by a great fish and came to his senses like we might too. But it was certainly circumstances that God used at that point to get Jonah's attention and to call him back. So God speaks that way. He speaks through wise counsel. If you just read the book of Proverbs through, you would see many times in there references to hearing God through wise counsel, wise, godly people. Another way God speaks is through peace in our hearts. I think this is especially appropriate when it comes to making decisions. That when we go to make a decision, there's certainly a sense of risk sometimes, and it takes faith, but there's also a sense of settledness, peace. And Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart or be the umpire in your heart when it comes to decision making. Another way God speaks is through our own thoughts, Amos 4:13, and then Matthew chapter 1, the account of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the father of Jesus, earthly father of Jesus, he was thinking to himself. He was considering all that he'd heard, and at that point, God spoke into his life. God speaks through nature, another way. The heavens declare the glory of God. The handiwork of God is seen, and it talks about the heavens pouring forth speech every day. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18, I think it's to 20, talks about God speaking through nature as well. God speaks through Scripture, the Bible. Hebrews, which we've referenced before here, chapter 4, says the Word of God is living, powerful, active, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it gets down to discerning the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. So God speaks through his powerful Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 would say all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, instruction, correction, doctrine. In other words, it's a way God speaks. Another way God speaks is through supernatural manifestations. You got Moses on the backside of a desert, and he sees a bush that's burning, but it doesn't burn up. So he goes over to look, and it's a supernatural deal, and God's present there. On another occasion, you have Saul, later to become Paul, on the Damascus Road, and he's confronted by this bright light and a voice, and it turns out it's Jesus. That's a supernatural manifestation, and God sometimes spoke that way. How many is that? It's about 8. Did someone say 7? Oh, well, I hear 7 and I hear 8, so I'm going to say 8. So 7, it's 7, okay. Well, then maybe I only had seven. That'd be a more biblical number anyways, but oh, I have one more here, so it is eight. A gentle whisper, a gentle whisper. That's Elijah on the backside of the desert, and he gets quiet enough when he hears this gentle whisper in his mind and in his heart, and it's the Spirit of God speaking to him. These are all different ways. Oh, I've got another one. It is nine. It's dreams and visions. Of course, dreams and visions. Joseph, Solomon, Jacob, Peter, John, to name just a few, God spoke to in their dreams and through visions. So all I'm saying is when you hang out with Jesus, you will become familiar with who he is, and you'll also become familiar with the ways he communicates, so it becomes increasingly easier to distinguish his voice. But you can't begin to be confident and sure that he's the one that's speaking to you if you don't make it a priority to spend time in a growing relationship with him. So that's where it begins. Second point I'd like to make is that we can learn to distinguish his voice from all the other voices around us, from all the other voices. We can learn that. There's a lot of voices around us. There's a lot of noise. We're plugged in all the time with emails and texts and all manner of instant messaging and what have you. There's noise all over the place. So how do you hear someone that speaks in a gentle whisper? I said this in the first service, and I was here yesterday in my office, and I was, it was before noon, and I was preparing for today and trying to listen to God, and I heard what could only have sounded like a cat being skinned outside my office window. And so I went over and I looked, and lo and behold, there was a bagpiper right outside my window. And now they get better. They just were tuning up, that's all. And by they, I mean they, because I went back to work, and then there was like a lot of cats being skinned, and there's nine bagpipers outside my window, practicing outside my window, and I'm trying to listen to God. You know, that's the world we live in, isn't it? By the way, it was actually the Irish that invented the bagpipes. They sent one to the Scots, and the Scots never got the joke, but anyway. One of my friends was playing the bagpipe, so I had to be careful with that, but I'll buy him coffee tomorrow. But sometimes it's like that. We're trying to listen to Jesus, but there's all these things going on around us, and we can't get quiet enough, still enough to hear his voice. So how do we distinguish his voice from all the other sounds? There's four voices out there that are big ones that we have to learn to distinguish between. One is the voice of the enemy, Satan. He speaks. He spoke to Jesus. He speaks to you. He speaks. We have to learn to recognize his voice. His voice is often confusing, not that clear. His voice will take you to Scripture, but he'll misquote Scripture or take it out of context, as he did with Jesus. So one of the ways that you safeguard against falling prey to Satan's voice is you saturate yourself in Scripture day after day after day. You don't worry about trying to study the enemy. You study the Word of God. Because if you know the Word of God, you'll know the counterfeit when it comes. That's what Jesus did. Too many Christians get obsessed with the satanic and the devil and demons, and they see them everywhere, and I'm sure they are everywhere, but the key is always to know the Word of God so that when he comes with a misquote or something out of context, you recognize it right away. And he doesn't usually give any sense of peace. So then there's the voice of other people. Now, that's sometimes godly people try and give godly wisdom and speak on God's behalf to us, and we need to weigh that. There is the voice of your own heart, your own thoughts. We talk to ourselves all the time. And then there's the voice of God, those four voices. Learning to distinguish between those four becomes very, very important. And I would like to just take a moment to talk a little bit more about how to pull God's voice out of the mix and recognize it. And I shared with you a couple of weeks back four questions that you can always ask if you think you're hearing God's voice, either through Scripture, in your mind, or through someone else. One is what I'm hearing line up with Scripture? So that would be if a word's given to me or it comes into my mind. Does it line up with Scripture? Does godly counsel agree with this? Does it come with a sense of peace in my heart? and our circumstances lining up, because if it is from God, you would think that circumstances would line up. And I want to just push that a bit further and go a little deeper with that in terms of distinguishing God's voice just for a minute. When you become familiar with Jesus, he's like every other person. I wish you could write at the front of your Bible, just so you would always remember, Jesus is real. He's real. Sometimes Christians don't act like he's real, but he's real. He really is. And so like every other person, his voice has a quality of sound. It has a certain spirit about it. And the content of what he says sounds the same. So like everybody else, his voice will have a quality of sound, a certain spirit about it. And then there's the matter of content to what he says. Think about that for a minute. When it comes to quality of sound, there's a distinctive quality to God's voice that you could only describe this way. It comes with weight and it comes with authority. It comes with weight and authority, and it makes an impact on you. When his voice speaks into your heart, it doesn't argue, doesn't try to persuade, it just is. And it comes with a weight. It comes with an authority. His voice is self-authenticating. If you remember the great Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught, at the end of it, the people looked at each other and they were amazed at his teaching. It says, because he taught as one who what? Had authority, not as their teachers of the law. So when Jesus speaks, there's a weight or authority to it. He's not going to argue with you. He's not going to try and convince you. He's going to speak. And it becomes self-authenticating. It makes an impact on your spirit. So in terms of the quality of sound, you'd have to say there's that sense of authority and weight. When it comes to the spirit of his voice, there's a certain spirit about it. It's not the voice of a bully. He's not going to run over you and your will. The more you know Jesus, the more you'll know his character, and his voice will never be out of character. That's why it's so important to hang in the presence of Jesus daily. You'll get to know his character, and when he speaks, it sounds like him, if I can put it that way. Not the voice of a bully. He is for us. That's the position you have to take when it comes to God speaking. Now, I know that you know, and I know, how often we miss God's standards. So we feel like abysmal failures, and we feel like we are going to get condemned by God, but the basic position that a Christian takes is God is for me, not against me. Jesus has paid for my sin. I can come. I have an open door in heaven in the name of Jesus. I can come to the Father. And when I come, I expect that he will be the lifter up of my head, not the pusher down of my head. That's what it says in the Psalms all the time. He's the lifter up of our head. Satan is the pusher down of our head. Sometimes you are the pusher down of your own head because we try and beat ourselves up, and he reminds us, Satan does, of all the failures in our life, and we feel so beaten down. Surely I can't come again with this same confession. God must be completely tired of me. Not at all. You're family. You're a child. He paid with the blood of his son for you. He will always come from the perspective of lifting up of your head. He will rebuke us, he'll convict us, but always with the intent of restoration, never to leave us in that place. Probably the hardest words that Christians can hear are the words that are spelled out in Revelation 2 and 3 for the seven churches, but there's a tremendous quality to those words that's invitational. We're invited to come. He holds out incentives for us to come back and respond to him properly, because that's the way he is. He lifts up our heads, not pushes them down. You look at a little kid. When a little kid is screwed up, what happens? They hang their head when you're mad at them. And what you have to do is get down on your knees and lift up their head and talk into their eyes again and tell them it's okay. That's exactly the ministry of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So there's a certain quality to his voice, but there's also a certain spirit, if I can put it that way, to his voice that you'll learn to recognize. And then in terms of the matter of content, what he says, it'll always confirm to and be consistent with the truths about God's character and his kingdom. It'll always be consistent with the truths about his character and his kingdom. Any word that doesn't conform to biblical content is not a word from God. When Jesus speaks, it's all about love of God and love of neighbor. When the enemy speaks, it's got nothing to do with the love of God and the love of neighbor. It's usually got a lot to do with the love of self. So how do I learn to distinguish and recognize God's voice and be sure I'm hearing him? The short answer is by experience, by spending time in his powerful presence day after day, becoming familiar with his character and his ways, by learning to test the words that I'm hearing, asking some critical questions of them, and asking, does this sound like Jesus? Is this in line with his character? Is this for my good, which is what he's working for all the time? Those are ways that you continually, by experience, learn to become more and more confident in the voice of the living God who speaks to those who listen. So let me just transition a little bit, because I wanted to pick up something else for a minute that I just felt was really important. And that was, I think it's very important that we learn to listen to God for a breakthrough in our life. You say, what do you mean? Well, a breakthrough in some area of our lives where we're stuck. We can't go any further. We tap out in our walk with Jesus. We can't get around this thing. We can't get through it. So we back off and we go again, but we never get further. It might be some besetting sin, a bondage that the enemy has put us into, slavery to something, a stronghold. Might be finances, we just can't seem to beat that thing. It might be some family issue, wayward children, issue with a spouse. It might be some area of freedom in our life, but we need a breakthrough. Jesus did not call you into his family to leave you stuck, Now, I'm not a man that knows anything about tools. I could care less about tools. Just give me books. I don't know why people want tools when you can pay people to do things, but anyways, they buy them and do it. But I'm told that if you took a drill and you were drilling through a piece of wood, it might be hard going, but there'd be a moment of breakthrough. Is that right, Richard? Where it breaks through the other end. Richard knows more than I do about any of this. And it breaks. That's what I'm talking about. A breakthrough where you actually get through something you've never been able to get through before. You get there by listening to God. The place in our lives where the enemy thinks he's the strongest is the exact place where God desires to give us breakthroughs. So what in your life, and I've had to ask this about me, what in my life am I not being able to gain the victory over? When Jesus called you, the New Testament uses these words, if the Son, meaning Jesus, if Jesus sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You're not to be a slave to anybody or anything except Jesus. You're to be free, completely free. The truth is, many of us are trapped in prisons and pits and we can't get out of them, and yet we're Christ followers. So how do you get a breakthrough? Two things, very simply, that you need to know. One is this. You need to call on the name of the Lord in that area of your life where you desperately need a breakthrough. You need to take Psalm 86:7 literally. You know what it says? Psalm 86:7 says, in the day of my trouble, circle the word trouble. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he didn't define trouble there? Because he didn't define it, my trouble fits there. Because he didn't define it, your trouble fits there. It says, in the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. In the day of my trouble, I'll call to you, for you will answer me. Now, here's what you do. You go to God, and you take that with you, and you remind him of what he said. Most of us read the Bible so passively. You have to remind God of his promise. Not that he forgets, but you forget. But I think God loves it when we remind him of what he said, and we stand on that. We say, God, this is trouble. And you said that if I called on you today in my trouble, you would not only hear, but you would answer. And I'm holding you to your word. Because you said that every word you ever speak, you never take back. And so you take the promise to God, and you take the problem to God, and you call on him and ask for help. The second thing is this. You listen for his instruction and you do what he says. Normally, I've found, in most cases, God gives counsel, instruction, direction. Sometimes there's a supernatural delivery, but often he gives counsel. I'll give you a couple of examples. What are they? Well, in the Old Testament, Naaman was this Assyrian dude that had leprosy. And so the best that he knew about calling on God was to go to the prophet in Israel, the man of God, and he went there and he asked for help. And the instruction was, okay, go dip in the Jordan River seven times and you'll be healed. And he was offended. The Jordan River was a slough, still is for the most part. He said, we have rivers back in Damascus that you would not believe. They are crystal clear. I'll go dip there. And the prophet, God through the prophet, said, okay, you won't be healed. And he went away enraged. You know, when we call on God for a breakthrough in an area and he gives us some direction, a lot of people, they get ticked off at God. I'm not going to do that. Well, then you don't want a breakthrough. It wasn't until Naaman humbled himself under the word of God and did what God asked that he was healed and got a breakthrough in his health. Trying to think of somebody else. The rich young ruler that Jesus met, his breakthrough needed to be in the area of finances. Now, he had a lot of money. He didn't need more money, but he needed to be free of his slavery to money. So he came to Jesus with his trouble. And what were the instructions of Jesus? Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, then come follow me. And he didn't like that. And so he went away. Never got a breakthrough in his finances. You'll find that Jesus will give you clear direction. The challenge becomes, will you obey it? You might say, I'm enslaved to something. I expect, I call on God and deliver me. God's instruction might be, right, I want you to start going to Celebrate Recovery on Friday night, every Friday night. You say, well, wait a minute. Can't you just do this, God? God says, no, I'm going to do it this way. You say, well, I'm too busy. Well, then you don't really want a breakthrough. You can't put God in a box. And I'm not suggesting to you how he'll speak to you. What I'm suggesting is he will speak to you and he will give you direction. And the way of freedom is in the way of following the direction, instruction that God gives. So that's why this whole series of listening to God becomes important, because after you pray, you're going to have to learn to listen and track what God says in order that you might be free. So I just wanted to put that out there, because I feel this whole idea of listening to God is so crucial, especially in the areas where we're stuck. Stuck. Work, finances, marriage, sin, you name it. We get stuck and we don't know how to get free. Jesus promised that if you follow him, he'll set you free. There should be no reason why Christians live in slavery. They're free. They should be the freest people on earth. Free to serve, free to love, free to worship, free to follow Jesus with all of their hearts. So that's that. What else did I say I wanted to do at the end? Anybody remember from the first service? Let me just give you a few bits of advice on this deal, random bits of advice. One is, beware of self-importance. You know, sometimes when God starts speaking, people think they're really something. And they go around letting other people know that they're hearing from God, and they go around with great words from God. You know what? If God's using you greatly or speaking to you greatly, it's probably got a lot more to do with him than it does with you. So just accept it humbly and don't get carried away with that. Just be grateful that God is beginning to speak in your life. Pray for a humble, contrite heart daily, because pride knocks out any real vital relationship with Jesus. Pray for a humble heart. Second, what about when I do all the things you've said, Dan, and yet God doesn't speak? I don't hear anything. What about those times in my life where I really feel like I'd like him to talk and he doesn't? First thing I would say is this: just check, first of all, that there isn't some sin in your life that you're hanging on to that you and God know about, because that could block God speaking. Places like Isaiah 59, where it says your sins have separated you from God, doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It means the relationship has a big wall in it that needs to be taken down. Psalm 66 near the end says, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So cherish means there's something I know about and God knows about. It's wrong, but I love it and I'm not willing to let it go. That kind of deal has to be moved out of the way if God's going to speak. Now, if you can't identify anything like that, don't go on a witch hunt. Don't go on a witch hunt. The Holy Spirit is more interested in you than you are in pointing out sin in your life. He doesn't play games with that. He's clear, he convicts. If there's sin, you'll know it and he'll point it out. So if that's a problem, deal with it, but it might not be the problem. I might deal with all that stuff and still I go through these spells where I don't hear from God. What do I do? What you do is you just be in his presence and enjoy him. and you live off the words that he's given you before. It's like having a lot of grain in the granary, and you don't have to go get new grain. You just can live off the stuff that's there. I mean, there's times in the past when God has spoke powerfully into your life, perhaps. Hang on to those words. Feed off them. If God once spoke, he still speaks the same words, so hang on to them. Go back and live off the words he said before, and just wait till he speaks again. He drives the relationship in a very real sense, not me. So I know there's many times in any good relationship where you're just content to be in someone's presence. You don't have to talk. Sometimes that's true of God, the Father. One other thing I'll say, just as a word of caution, be careful with devotional books. Be careful with devotional books. They're good, they're useful, but be very, very careful. They're not the Word of God. Sometimes they're crafted in the first person as though this was God speaking. They're not scripture. They have to be treated very carefully. If it comes through a person, there's always wheat and chaff. It says we know in part and we prophesy in part. So there's two, for example, Sarah Young, Jesus Calling, and an older one that I've read several times and gained from, Thomas A. Kempis wrote one called The Imitation of Christ in the 1300s. Both of them are crafted, for the most part, first person, like it's God speaking. Be very careful with that. For example, Sarah Young, when she first wrote the first Jesus Calling, for the first 4 years, that went nowhere. And then all of a sudden, it went up like a rocket, and everybody has it. But her situation is that she's got Lyme disease. It's a debilitating disease. And so she separated herself from most other people to be alone with Jesus and spent wonderful times listening to Jesus and heard many, many wonderful things from Jesus, which she then wrote in her book. Sometimes I wonder if those things were for her alone or if they're for all of us. You have to figure that out. So just be careful with those books. I'm not saying don't use them. They can be useful. God speaks to them, but they're not scripture. And it's just like you would receive a word from another person, weigh it, test it. I would use a devotional book just to prime the pump, to get my heart ready to engage with Jesus, not for my full diet. So I just wanted to say that because those are very common things that people go to, and they take it as though it was scripture. It's not scripture. I'm not saying don't use them. I'm not saying they're bad people. They're wonderful people, and God's used them, but be careful. Does that make any sense? I think I've got everything I wanted to say to you today. So let me just end by saying this. I am so grateful that our God is a speaking God. I'm so grateful that he didn't lose his voice 2,000 years ago. I'm grateful that he doesn't change, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm grateful that he desires an ongoing personal conversational relationship with me day after day. I'm grateful that he desires that we hear his voice. Grateful that he talks to us. I'm grateful that we can hear our shepherd's voice. I'm grateful that we can hear God. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, today, again, just to reiterate, in your presence with all of my friends here, we're grateful that you're a speaking God. We're grateful that you don't change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, as we try and carry on a lifelong conversational relationship with you, I pray that you would train us to listen, that you would train us to recognize your voice, that you would remind us that you're greater than anyone or anything, and there's nothing in our life that should keep us back from following you with all of our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.